In our Bible study, we've been looking at the miracles of Elisha. We've already studied the miracles of Elijah. And so if you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Kings chapter 4, we introduce the eighth miracle. Elijah did eight miracles, and Elisha did 16 miracles that are recorded in Scripture. He had a double portion of God's Spirit, or the Spirit of Elijah, which is God's Spirit. And so we've been looking at these, you'll get a little bit of a, when we get to the next miracle, we've already talked about this eighth miracle. There's a couple things that I wanted to add to it. I told you last week we weren't quite done with it. I'm going to read it again for a scripture reading, and then as we continue to study, I think some things will fall together for you. I won't have to do a review, I don't believe, because when we get to the next miracle, everything should be so obvious. But there's also something else I want you to see, that as we go through these miracles, each one is connected to the next. I don't know if you've picked up on that, but we'll try to make that point again today, or for the first time today as well. So let me go back over that eighth miracle. It starts in 2 Kings chapter 4 in verse 38, where it says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. And he said unto his servants, Set on a great pot and seethe pottage for the sons of the prophets. And one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat, and it came to pass that they were eating the pottage that they cried out and said, O man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. And he said, Then bring meal and cast it into the pot. And he said, Pour out for the people and that they may eat. And there was no harm in the pot." So the contaminated pot of deadly pottage was overthrown by the miracle of Elijah of adding that meal to the pot. We titled that Death Became Life. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the Bible that is so unique. Sometimes we look at these as Sunday school lessons, children's lessons, but they certainly aren't meant just for children. That there's doctrine in these things that we're studying. There's truth. And there's a person that's being glorified in all this, and it's not Elisha. And we pray, Lord, that your Son will be lifted up in our eyes as we look at these miracles and look at the things that are taught in them. And may we just be more aware of the uniqueness of your word and the glory of your Son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. We talked about this last week in this sense. Now, notice that in verse 38, that dearth, there's a famine in the land. The sons of the prophet are sitting before Elisha, which actually is implying that Elisha is teaching them God's word. He's a prophet of God. And they're sitting at his feet, and so he's teaching them, but it's time to eat, and there's not much to eat there. So a man goes out and gathers out of a wild, first it's a wild vine, and then it's called a wild gourd. And he shredded it, put it in the pottage, and when they were eating, they realized there's something wrong with this, and they cried out, O man of God, there's death in the pot. And Elisha then just adds some meal to it and says, give it to the people that they may eat, and they ate, and there was no harm in it. So that death in the pot became life as it gave nourishment to their physical bodies that they might eat. But we realized last time in talking about that is when we talk about things that are wild in the ground like that, that we're reminded that that's the curse upon the earth when man sinned. God cursed the ground for man's sake. And not only did it bring forth thorns and thistles, but we went through a whole list of different ones that I had looked up where different plant life, there's always a positive, something that you can eat, and there's one you can't. The most obvious, I think, for most of us is realize when you see mushroom, you just can't pick any mushroom and think you can cook it and eat it. There's poisonous mushrooms, and the people who know the people who know to cook it and add it to a meal or something know how to identify which ones you can eat, which ones you can't. But if you're not trained in that, you better not just eat any mushroom. You could die. Well, here he's out, and there's these, like, this wild gourd is like some sort of a cucumber. And there are wild plants that you can't eat. They added it to that. But the spiritual lesson in that is if the sons of the prophet were sitting before Elijah, and he was teaching them, he's teaching them God's word. And what we're seeing here is a counterfeit. There's a counterfeit plant for something that is edible. And there's death in the counterfeit. And we started warning you that there's a picture here of, like, Elisha is a prophet of God. At this time, there are false prophets that are rising up in the nation of Israel. As the prophets of God are pronouncing judgment upon the nation of Israel, false prophets are saying, no, it's never going to come. And we've already seen where Elijah stood against the prophets of Baal. There's that kind of false prophets. But the counterfeit is always closer. There are prophets that are like supposed to be prophets of God. What I related it to last week and what we looked at is we went to the book of Revelation, and I reminded you, I don't think we looked at the verses because they're kind of obvious verses, that when Revelation 13, all of a sudden they're showing up a beast and a false prophet. And he's called the false prophet in the book of Revelation. And there's the image, and there's the beast, the image, and the false prophet that make up a counterfeit trinity. And that false prophet eventually orders the world to take the mark of the beast and bow down to the beast and worship him. And if you do, there's death in the pot. There's eternal damnation for that. And so there's a false message, and you need to learn God's message. When you get to the wheat there, the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the bread of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And to follow the Antichrist rather than the true Christ would bring eternal death. And so there's a warning there. And even though we've already covered that, keep that in mind there, that there is a doctrine of false doctrine, of a counterfeit that brings death, and the truth of God's word brings life. But I wanted to add to that a couple of thoughts of there. First of all, when you talk about the meal and all, and the death in the pot there, that you remember in Mark chapter 16, if you flip there, we're going to be eventually looking at some other passages. But in Mark chapter 16, as the Lord was preparing, now remember there's no indication of an age of grace. There is the Lord Jesus Christ came the first time, and he's warning about a wrath to come, but he's bringing about salvation for the nation of Israel. He leaves his apostles in charge, and he says to them in Mark chapter 16, verse 16, he says, well, I'll read verse 15, but it's going to go to the next, I'll refer to it again in the next miracle. Verse 15 says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, the gospel they're preaching all the way through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the good news that Jesus Christ is the king. He's going to come back and set up a kingdom. He's now going to go away, but he's going to come back and set up the kingdom. So the gospel that they're preaching is the good news of the kingdom, and they're to go preach it to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Those are the signs of the kingdom that was being already done by the Lord Jesus Christ, by the apostles while he was still here. And after he's gone, they're going to do these miracles. But one of those miracles is that idea that if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, if he's warning about a future time, and I kept relating the false doctrine being the false doctrine of the Antichrist and the false prophet, you also have this going on in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 8, it says in verse 10, it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell on a third part of the waters that are upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. There's going to be a time in God's judgment where the fresh water system is going to be poisoned. A third part of the earth, the men of the earth, are going to die because of it. God's going to have his ministers on this earth, and certain ones there that they're going to be able to drink any deadly thing, and it will not hurt them. And so you see kind of a parallel to what's happening in the ministry of Elisha and what's going to happen in the future when God picks up the program of the gospel of the kingdom again. But even still, there's one other thing I wanted to show you. Come back to Isaiah chapter 25. Oh, it's not 25, it's chapter 5, Isaiah chapter 5. And what it is the first time that person goes out and he finds a wild vine, and then it ends up being a wild gourd. So it's not a grapevine that he found. He found a vine that has a gourd on it. But looking at that, I started looking up wild vines, and almost exclusively in the Bible, when you read about a wild vine, you're reading about a wild grapevine. And it led me to this passage of Scripture that may or may not relate. I think it does relate. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now I will sing unto my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard, a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted in it the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also he made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Now the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the men of Judah judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard than I have done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, it brought forth wild grapes. And now go, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste, it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression; for righteousness, but behold, a cry." Now, Isaiah is actually talking now to the judgment that's going to fall in the southern two tribes, but the 10 northern tribes that Elisha is ministering to, here there's a type there that what happened in the 10 northern tribes is eventually going to happen to the southern two tribes, and God's going to bring judgment because Israel was supposed to be his vineyard, his grapes. And rather than bringing forth right grapes, proper grapes, they brought wild grapes, and there's going to be a judgment that's going to fall on them for that wild grapes. Keeping that in mind, let's go back to the book of Revelation and look at chapter 14. I often go to this section to remind you of what happens to those who take the mark of the beast, because this is the warning. We're right in the middle of the tribulation, and those that take that mark, the judgment's going to fall. But I want you to look at verse 9 first. I probably skipped those other verses, but verse 9 says this. It says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in their forehead or in their hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." So you see the judgment for taking the mark of the beast and the relationship there that they're going to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. If you drop down to verse 14, it says, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thus thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Now, what harvest are we talking about? Watch this. "And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came from the altar, which hath power over the trees, to cry and cried with a loud voice to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the wine of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress even unto the horse's bridle by the space of 1,600 furlongs. I forget the exact number, about 130 miles, blood pouring out. So this harvest of this wild grapes here, these aren't the good, this isn't the people going into the garden. We've already studied about the difference between the wheat and the tares and how the tares are going to be taken away in judgment first and the wheat goes into the gardener. Here, this wild vine, this wild grape is going to be judged by the tramping out of the winepress of Almighty God. And it's a judgment that's coming for those who took that mark of the beast, as we read earlier in the same chapter. So when you think about that, man went out to the wild gourds and there's false doctrine there. And whoever falls into that false doctrine, there's death in that. You can see how it relates to this time of tribulation. But remember, we always talk about Elisha being a type of Jesus Christ offering salvation. When I read that verse 10 of Revelation chapter 14, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation." Don't ever forget that Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, drank of the cup. He said, "Father, if this cup could pass from me, nevertheless not my will, but thy will be done." And what he was referring to is that very, he drank for us the cup of the wine of the wrath of God that's poured out without mixture. Undiluted wrath poured out on Jesus Christ as a payment for our sins. Jesus Christ came so that people don't have to experience this. The people who reject Jesus Christ and follow an antichrist, a false doctrine system, there's nothing left for them but them to fall and to be trampled with the wine of the wrath of God in that press. And so there's salvation made possible by the Lord Jesus Christ, but these people are rejecting Jesus Christ, and there is death in the pot for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's, I wanted to add that to our look of what's going on in that eighth miracle. Go back to 2 Kings now and look at the next miracle. I purposely didn't read it as a scripture reading because I think things will become too obvious. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 42. This is the ninth miracle. "And there came a man from Baal Shal Lasha and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn in the husk thereof. And he said, 'Give unto the people that they may eat.'" That is, Elisha said to this man, "Give it to everybody." "And his servitor said, 'What shall I set before 100 men? And he said again, "Give the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall have, they shall leave thereof. And he set before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord." So, do I need to remind you of what this looks like? Do I need to ask you if this reminds you of anything? And if I do need to ask you if this reminds you of anything, I'll just ask the children of our Sunday school if this reminds them of anything. We've been saying all along that Elisha represents the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you can't see in this miracle here something that reminds you of a ministry or something that the Lord Jesus Christ did that is recorded in the scriptures, then, well, if you haven't seen the ministry of Elisha being a type of a picture of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry, you've been blind, but the blind must see it now. To me, when I read that, it's just so obvious that, that looks very familiar, where you take 20 loaves of bread, you feed 100 men, and there's leftovers. And that's got to remind you of the time where the Lord fed 5,000 men, besides women and children, with 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes. And you see how God can multiply the loaves. Here, 100 people are fed with 20 loaves of bread, and they had the leftovers, and there is certainly a link to that. And by the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the feeding of the 5,000, now there's another feeding of 4,000, we're going to talk about both, but the feeding of the 5,000, that is the only miracle of the Lord that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, Luke chapter 9, John chapter 6. Every one of the gospel writers cover that miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, before we compare this, what's happening here, because, I mean, you just see here, you know what took place, and it's from the miracle, what the Lord did, that we might add the spiritual meaning behind the event. But there's some details that you need to see that's right here. First of all, remember back up in verse 38, Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was a dearth in the land. So there's famine. So you realize, you know, they just had that pottage to eat, and now there's a man that shows up. And interesting that Baal Shal Lasha. I'm not sure the meaning of that. It doesn't show up any other place in the Bible, but you see the word Baal. And Baal there, remember Baal, the name means Lord. So that city is Lord of Baasha, or Shalasha. And so that's like the meaning of it, whether it was pagan because of the word Baal or not, I don't know. But this man shows up, and what he does is he brings, in verse 42 there, he brings the man of God bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley. So you need to catch on there that he bringing 20 loaves of barley, that he's actually supplying for the man of God, but it's called first fruits of barley, and I'll remind you that in a second. But first fruits always belong to the Lord. First fruits were to be taken down to the temple in Jerusalem, and it's the food that the priest and the Levites would live off of, as the first fruits always belong to the Lord. But you recall what's taking place in the days of Elijah and Elisha, where they're not allowed to go down to Jerusalem. There's idols set up in the north and in the south part of the northern 10 tribes. And this man, rather than taking the first fruits down to the temple, the next best thing he could do is he took it to the man of God, the one who represents the truth of God. He took it to Elisha, and he brings it there. And when he takes it to the man of God, he takes 20 barley loaves. Now, that's really important for you to realize, because barley in your Bible, there's two different kind of seasons. There's the time the barley harvest comes in, and there's the time the wheat harvest comes in. And so when it signifies barley here, you know what time of season it is. It's the barley seasons. It's barley. Barley is not as good as wheat. I mean, if people had a choice, they would take the wheat and make bread out of that, but you can make cakes out of barley as well. And so he brings 20 loaves of this barley to Elisha. And Elisha simply instructs there for them to take the 20 loaves and feed the people. Not just Elisha, but feed everybody. And they couldn't. And the whole point of this is in the middle of verse 42, when he says, "Give to the people that they may eat." That's the second time he had to say that. But now we know why he said it. "For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof." So he told them twice, and they're hesitant. Wait a minute, you can't feed 100 men with 20 loaves of barley bread. But here, there was a prophecy going on. It says, thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And then verse 44 is the miracle itself, or the result that the word of God came true. So he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of the Lord. So you see here that what's being done is according to the word of the Lord, and thus saith the Lord. And even though there was a famine, they were able to eat. Now, before I go too far into that, go back with me again to Revelation chapter 6. You should be able to find Revelation fast enough, huh? I didn't tell you to hold your place there. But these events are taking place. And Revelation chapter 6, it says in verse 5, and this is the seal judgments that are the early part of the tribulation. And he says, and when he had opened the third seal, I heard a third beast say, come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts saying, a measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See, barley's cheaper. And see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. There is a famine, and they're paying a day's wage to be able to get a loaf of bread to be able to eat. So the point is there's going to be in the tribulation a shortage of food. There's going to be a drought, a dearth in the land, and people are going to be buying and trying to spend their life savings just to have food to eat. But you might also recall that as the Lord Jesus Christ ministered to them in his earthly ministry, that he taught them how to pray. And he said, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us not our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. People call it the Lord's Prayer. It's a tribulation prayer. And you can see the connection to the tribulation, not only in that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. You don't just pray. Hopefully you pray and give thanks for your food before you eat. But today you don't just pray and ask God to give you bread from heaven, like he gave Israel manna in the wilderness, like he's going to supply them in that tribulation. When they go through the tribulation, he's going to feed his people. They're going to be able to survive, but they're going to be praying, give us this day our daily bread. If you don't have bread to eat, Paul tells you in Timothy what to do. Go to work with your hands that you might have to eat, he says, so you can supply for your family. A man who doesn't supply is worse than an infidel. In the age of grace, we don't just pray God's going to miraculously give us something to eat. In the day of grace, we know that what we do is we take the energy God gave us and we go out and work so we would be able to put food on the table to eat. But in the tribulation, they're not going to be able to do that. They can't buy or sell without that mark. There's going to be that drought that's going to be going in that land, and people are going to be starving. But they're going to be praying for the Lord to give us this day our daily bread. And not only that, and it says in that prayer, it says, lead us not into temptation. Well, they're going to be tempted to take the mark of the beast that they might be able to buy or sell. So they're asking the Lord to lead them not into that temptation. Don't let that temptation come to them. If they supply, they won't be tempted. It goes on to say, deliver us from evil. And the evil, that present evil day that's going to exist in the tribulation, they're asking the Lord to lead them and protect them from that evil and keep them away from that temptation. For a reason, for thine is the glory and the power, thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. There's some religions that say the Lord's Prayer, but they don't say that last phrase, thine is the kingdom, because some of those religions want the power of that kingdom themselves. But the people are saying these things in this prayer because they're recognizing who the kingdom belongs to. Not the Antichrist, but Jesus Christ upon his return. And so they're going to be praying for that daily bread, and he will provide for them, just like he taught how he could provide for them in his earthly ministry. So go back there. Come back, Matthew chapter 14. Because what we'll see here is not only did he feed the 5,000, there's going to be another feeding, and then there's going to be a lesson in what this is all about. So we don't have to speculate. We understand, we can see the physical part of this, but there's a spiritual lesson in all the miracles. We've made that several times. In Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, it says, "And when it was even, he said, his disciples came to him, saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village to buy for themselves victuals.' And Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, 'We have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now, when you find out in John, they didn't know what they had. And when you read the book of John, you find out that they had to go find out what they had. We don't know what we have. So they went and found out and came back and said, 'We have 5 loaves. And I think it says they're 2 small fishes. And he said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked unto heaven and blessed and brake and gave their loaves to the disciples and the disciples to the multitude. And they did eat and were filled. And they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000. 5,000 and the 4,000 that were fed. Jesus said unto them, his disciples, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Now leaven is something that permeates. If you put like yeast in bread, it'll permeate. Well, there's bad things that can permeate, like different fruits and all. Just like the gourd that was put into the pottage, how it just spoiled the whole thing. It says, so beware of the leaven, because the Pharisees and Sadducees don't just have their doctrine, they're spreading their doctrine. And they reasoned among themselves. Now here's the disciples. They hear about the leaven of the Pharisees. So they reason among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." They're on a ship now, and he's thinking, he's warning us because we forgot to bring bread on this journey. "Which when the Lord perceived, he said unto them, 'O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because we have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and the of the 5,000 and how many baskets were taken up? Neither the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? And how is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?' Then understood they how he spake unto them not beware of leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." They were to learn God can provide. And just as Elisha sat and the men sat under him and he taught them, so the Lord is teaching the disciples what their ministry is, to go out and spread the truth of God's word. There's people that are going to counteract that. There's going to be false doctrine. But God is able to not only feed them physically, he can feed them spiritually. And he uses that to warn them of the doctrine that's going to be spread by the Pharisees, the false doctrine that's being spread by them. So they caught on to the truth, and that's the truth that we're seeing over there in the ministry of Elisha as well. That not only could he feed them physically, but all of that is being done, "Thus saith the Lord," according to the word of the Lord. And just like here, there, the word of the Lord said that not only would they all be able to eat, but there would be leftovers. So you look at all this and you realize how much is in here that has spiritual understanding to it. For instance, 5 loaves. 5 in your Bible is the number of redemption. It's the number of salvation. There is 12 left over when he fed the 5,000. 12 is the number of the children of Israel. He could supply for all the nation of Israel. And him being the bread of life, he can do such a thing. But 5 is the number of redemption. 12 is the number of the nation of Israel. It's actually the number of perfect government as well, because the kingdom is going to come through the nation of Israel. Then the second time, there's 7 loaves. Well, 7 is the number of spiritual perfection. And what did they take up after they gave out the 7 loaves? 7 baskets full. You know, God's spiritual perfection never runs out. They ended up with as much as they started out with. They passed out 7, gathered up 7. God's provision, he never runs out. So when we look at that, we realize that God here can provide for them, and we understand some things that he's providing. The 5,000 being fed, 12 baskets full taking up. There's enough for the nation of Israel to be full, but 12 baskets left over. What for? Well, look back to chapter 15, and remember this Gentile lady came to the Lord, and he answered her in verse 24, and he answered and said, I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshiped, saying, Lord, help me. And he answered, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the bread, eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. The Gentiles eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. There's enough for the nation of Israel to be full, and they got 12 baskets left over. What is God's purpose for the nation of Israel? That as through Israel, all the nations of the earth could be blessed. Just as the Lord broke the loaves and gave to his 12 apostles and they gave to the people, now the people, the 12 tribes of Israel, are to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and then take that message out to the Gentiles. That's the purpose and the calling of the nation of Israel. And that's where you see the baskets being taken up. Now, back in Elijah's day, did you notice that we don't know how many baskets were taken up. It just said that it was left over. They left some. So that 20 loaves fed 100 people with some left over. We don't know how much was left over. But you know, it's interesting, and I'm not going to go into this, but it would be another interesting study. What does 20 represent in your Bible? Well, one of the things, without too much study on your part, you might recall that everybody that was 20 years old and upward died in the wilderness. There's a passage in Ezekiel that will relate the number 20 to the barley, and it's judgment. There's another place that calls it a curse. And what's happening is Elisha is ministering to the nation of Israel in a time of apostasy. There's going to be judgment that's going to fall. Israel's not being the light to the Gentiles that they're supposed to be, but that's what God called on them for. So we begin to see the ministry, we begin to see there's a warning about false doctrine, and then God provides for them to eat, and they're to eat of God's word so that they would be able to take God's word to others, and Israel's not doing it. Now that takes us to an introduction, and I'm going to do this as an introduction, back to 2 Kings to miracle number 10. And just like last time, we didn't finish it. I have no intentions of finishing it today. But I want to do this. I probably don't have to do this. It's 2 Kings now, chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria, and he was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrian had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would to God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And if you don't know it, eventually Naaman, a Syrian, goes down, and Elisha is going to heal him of his leprosy. Now, we'll study the details of that next time. But the reason I stop here is I want you to see some things that are taking place here. We just got done talking about Israel and what they're supposed to do, what their ministry is, the 12 baskets full, right? Now all of a sudden we turn and now we got a ministry to a Gentile. Israel's blessings being turned over to a Gentile. When you see that, we've already covered 9 miracles of Elisha. Those 9 miracles are all connected to each other. And especially in chapter 4, did you realize we had miracle after miracle after miracle? There's 5 miracles in chapter 4. 5, the number of redemption, salvation. In fact, do you remember the miracles? When we started out in chapter 4, there was a widow who couldn't pay a debt. And Elisha supplied a miracle for her where her debt could be completely paid for and she could rest the rest of her life. 5, the number of redemption, and that's what we start out with, a picture of redemption in that the first miracle that's in chapter 4. And then from there, he went to a woman who already had sufficient finances, but she had no child. And fruitfulness was given to that woman. She bore a son. So we have redemption and then faithful service. That's what that next woman represents. And she became fruitful. She had a child. The miracle after that is that child died, but then was the resurrection unto life, as Elisha raised that child from the dead. Resurrection unto life. And then after that, there was this, I recall myself, the pottage, death in the pot. And in that death in the pot represented how God could, the cleansing, wait a minute, I've got to make sure I had all that in my mind. Yeah, the cleansing by God's word. And then finally, the sons of the prophet are fed and filled by the bread that was multiplied to them so that they could be the people that God called them to be. And then that brings us to chapter 5, where all of a sudden now God's miracles are going from the nation of Israel over to the Gentiles, making a picture of what God's calling for the nation of Israel is all about. So it's a picture of God's purpose for the nation of Israel. And that's quite different as we talk about Naaman the Syrian and his miracle. We'll get into the dispensational change as we talked about once before. But this is how God's program for the nation of Israel and the setting up of the kingdom that's going to come, salvation is going to come through the nation of Israel for that kingdom on the earth. And hopefully you're familiar with the fact that today salvation is not through the nation of Israel. It's through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That salvation is the gift of God through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for all those who come, all those, Jews and Gentiles alike. God's not dealing with us through Israel, but apart from Israel, directly through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, thou shalt be saved. Now, we'll get into more of the details of the Syrian. I just wanted to connect that so you can see the connections of the miracles and then where it's going from here. And we're in miracle number 10, and that will cover 10 and up to verse miracle number 16 and see how they all connect together. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we do thank you that made a lot of different comparisons of Elisha's time, the Lord Jesus Christ's time, the tribulation time, a lot of comparisons between numbers as they run through your Bible, a lot of physical things that took place, physical miracles that have spiritual meaning behind them. And pray, Father, that when we look at all this, that we might just glory in the truth of your word, glory in what your Son provided for us, not just through the nation of Israel, but today apart from the nation of Israel. May we rejoice in the fact that we're saved from that wrath that's coming, but that wrath and that judgment will come. And so we thank you, Father, for a Bible that puts all this together for us to constantly study and to dig and find these treasures and then rejoice in them together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.